Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the word, or water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives, to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Father, help us tonight. Be our teacher, Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit and teach us these things that we need to know about, especially the men here. But help the ladies to remember what you expect of them also. But especially I pray for the men tonight, the married men and the unmarried men, that you would help us to fulfill these commandments, these profound commandments given to us. We ask in your name. Amen. I sort of implied last week that, or last Sunday I guess it was, that, you know, that a woman's job is relatively quite easy compared to a man's job. She's commanded to be obedient to her husband, but he's commanded to love her as Christ loved the church. And he's commanded to manage her. And that's a much taller order than what the ladies have. The ladies represent Christ, or pardon me, the church, in relation to Christ. And we represent Christ in relation to the church. So the church is far from perfect, right? In fact, it's a long ways from perfect today. It's a long ways down the road. But Christ has never changed. He loves the church and admonishes the church just as much now as he's ever done. He's perfect. So our standard as men is much, much, much higher than ladies, our responsibilities. And unfortunately, there's a lot of males today, but there's not that many men, especially godly men, spiritual men. We've kind of got the idea today that because of a lot of the way things happen, that spiritual matters are kind of for sissies, for wimps. That's woman stuff. That's women stuff. And reminded me of the fact that when Jesus was crucified, all the disciples fled. Who was at the cross? The women. Who went to the tomb to find the body of Christ? The women. Where were the men? Where were the husbands of the men at the cross? Where were the husbands of the men at the tomb? Where were they? They weren't there, doing something else. And it's kind of been the way it's gone down through ages. If you look into most churches, there's always more women than there are men. But even more sad is a lot of times is men have kind of relinquished their place of leadership and allowed and expected the women to lead spiritually. But it certainly isn't the order that God lays out in the Word. So as men, and when we fail, we reflect on Christ because we represent Him. We're to the church, we're to our wives, to our homes, as Christ is to the church. And that's an awesome responsibility. So, what are the husband's duties? Well, he's to provide leadership. Turn back a couple of chapters to Ephesians 1:22. Ephesians 1:22, it says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Now you can turn that around a little bit, and you could read it something like this. This is in Scripture, of course, but the same principle applies to the home. "And he hath put all things under the husband, and gave him to be the head over all things to the home, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." That relationship and that correlation is accurate, I think, and that's an awesome responsibility. So Christ looks after the body as the chief shepherd, and the same way the man looks after his body, the family. The head doesn't run off and do his own thing because he's got a body. And he's supposed to be directing that body, managing that body, looking after that body in every way, and that's his job. A lot of times, the last thing in the world a man does is look after his family. He's off running around doing this and that and the other thing, and his family really is really down low on the priority list. Along that same line, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to see here that a man's main, one of his main responsibilities, besides loving his wife and his family, is in the area of management. And the word I want you to notice here is the word rule. 1 Timothy 3, he's given the qualifications for elders, bishops, and also deacons. It says, this is the true saying, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. By the way, the word bishop means oversight. That's what it means. the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not a covetous. Verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, there's the second time it's mentioned, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, and so forth. And then if you go down to verse 12, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. So one of their qualifications is also in the area of ruling. That word ruling means to manage. Just like I told you, the word bishop means to oversight. He's an overseer. He oversees everything that goes on. A ruler manages everything that goes on. And so the elders or the bishops are supposed to manage and rule over the church, you know, make sure everything's going correctly. And the same way the husband is with the home. His responsibility is to know what's going on in that home all the time, with his kids, his wife, and everything, and to manage that. And you know, it's a lot harder now to do that than it was many years ago, because many years ago the man didn't go that far away from the house. A lot of times, you know, they were farmers and they worked in the fields, the kids worked alongside of them, they came back to the house often and they had a lot of contact. Nowadays most men leave the house, go way out and work, and they come back in the evening, and so it's even more imperative that they have he has a close relationship and manages his wife really well, so that the communication is good, so that they are on the same plane with all that's going on, so that they can manage the children and the home well. And even, of course, it even gets worse when both husband and wife work, and they're both gone, and they come home and it's even harder to rule, especially if you have children to do that. It's very difficult to do that. So, just wanted to point out there that if this is one of the qualifications of a pastor and a deacon, it must be one of the main jobs of men in general, is to rule their home. That's our responsibility. And when we stand before God, one of the things we're going to be judged on is how we ruled our home, how we managed our home. Now, you know, I deal with business people all the time. Good business people and poor business people. And I watch the way they manage. And I've mentioned this before. A lot of businesses have a tremendous turnover in staff. And that's always a red flag. They can't keep staff on there very long at all. They're always turning over. And then some of them aren't making much money. And pretty soon they're out of business. And a lot of fighting and feuding. And a lot of times I'll be working in a corner of a business and I'll listen to people talking. You wouldn't believe the things they're talking about. Talking, running each other down and stabbing each other in the back, they're co-workers. And it's amazing. And a lot of times that's a result of poor management. The people that are in charge don't know how to take care of their people and how to get them to work together as a team and stop all the backbiting and stuff. And so the same thing goes on in the home. On a less, maybe a less scale, maybe a bigger scale, I don't know. But it goes on in the home. And a father or a husband has to be on top of that, or should be on top of that, if he's going to manage his home well. Notice it says there in chapter 3 that having his children in subjection with all gravity. I thought about this, and you know, in a lot of homes today, it's just the opposite of that. The children have the parents under subjection with all gravity. If you don't believe that, just watch the interplay between the parents and the children. I was recently watching a lady came over with her little baby, and this baby was at a crawling stage, and this mother could not stay on the couch because this baby was just crawling around and getting into every little thing, and she was just running around before it, taking this thing off, sticking it up there, and going over here, running over here, doing this and throwing this up here, her whole time was just running around following that baby, trying to keep him from doing the next thing he was going to do. Not one time did I ever hear that mother correct that little baby. So what was happening? The baby was training the child to be under subjection with all gravity. You better do what I say or I'm going to holler or whatever. I'm going to have a fit. And they do that. So the kids train the parents instead of the parents training the kids. So you say, should a child be able to mind you when they're crawling? Absolutely. They get ready to do something that you want them to do, all you should have to do is say no. Not even raise your voice. You should have their attention just like that. In fact, when they're still sitting in the high chair, you should have their attention. And they should be able to respect you and listen for your voice. When Avery was here, I was pleasantly surprised. Avery was reaching for some things in the high chair that she wasn't supposed to, and Misty said no. And a couple times she had to flick her hand. And Avery looked up. She looked at her mother. And pretty soon, she tried it again. Mother just said no, and she looked up at her mother and brought her hand back. You can train a child so young to respect you and look for you everywhere they go. So this is more under the children, and we'll get to this more later, but I'm just throwing this in here that as parents, you need to be training those children so that they are watching you all the time to see what you're going to say or what you're going to do. And by the way, they like authority. They like authority. They like boundaries. They like to know where they are, and they like to know that they're going to be consistently enforced. Gives them a lot of security. And so that's important. That's part of managing your home. Is making sure that you and the wife are on the same wavelength, that you never disagree in public with or in front of the children, and that you are together consistently enforcing the same boundaries with the same rules and the same penalties every time. That makes for a very secure place and a place where there's a lot of harmony. And again, you know, I don't want to sound like a first sergeant here, because you got to have a lot of love in there at the same time. If the kids have the love and they have the boundaries, they are really fulfilled, and they will gladly take that position. Not every time, but they'll learn to like it and be very content knowing that everything is under control because Dad and Mom have this house managed well. So I'm saying that a child ought to always, just like as children, to us to the Father, we ought to always have our eye on the Father, and everywhere we go and whatever we say, does the Lord approve of this? Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The child should be saying to himself all the time, proving what's acceptable to Mom and Dad. Would they approve of this? And dare I do this, even though I know they disapprove? I don't think so, because I might get caught. If I get caught, it's too high of a price to pay. So as a manager, a husband has to get his wife and his family on his team, and they have to be working together as a team, and he needs to be finding out what his wife's needs are, what his children's needs are, and fulfilling those needs as a manager in the household. Now I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 5, there, verse 25 again, and just look at some of these verses real quickly. It says, husbands, love your wives. Now here's the key phrase. How do you love them? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How much did he love the church? He loved it enough to die for it. Go through what we'll never understand. in order to redeem us from hell and from the wrath of God. So men, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That is a powerful statement. Powerful statement when you think about that. That's how we're to love our wives. Just like Christ loves the church. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Well, that's interesting. In Genesis it tells us that when we become married, we become what? One flesh. One body. So when you love your wife, you're loving yourself. Because you're creating a helpmate that is in love with you, is trying to serve you, and you're trying to love her, and it produces a harmonious situation where everybody benefits. And I don't know about you, but you know, if I hit my finger with a hammer, it hurts. And if you orally slam your wife with your mouth, it hurts. And it's not going to produce happiness for you or for her, because you're one. You can't separate that out. And a lot of people try to separate their marriage out, and do they have his life and she has her life, and that's not marriage and that's not happiness. So it makes sense that we love our wives for just a selfish reason. Because I love myself. If I love my wife, I'm loving myself. I'm selfish. I like good things for me. So because I like good things for me, I do good things for her. And it works that way. It works every time. Ephesians 5:29, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. He nourisheth it. He fervently looketh after it. He cherisheth with tender love. That those are some of the most powerful Greek words in English, in the Greek language. They're very, very, very powerful words, and they're very touching words. Nourish, cherish, even as the Lord the church. That's how a man is supposed to love his wife. And when that happens, she responds. Because women are responders. They are. They respond to love and to this kind of treatment. And also, you know, of course, in Scripture it tells us that she's the weaker vessel, or she's more feminine, and so she enjoys being nourished and cherished, and she responds to that very well. A corollary verse to this would be Colossians 3:19, which just says in a nutshell, husbands, love your wife and be not bitter against them. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. Because if you're bitter against them, again, you're bitter against your own body. It doesn't make any sense. You're cutting your own body. You're injuring your own body. So that's crucially important. Pretty simple, isn't it? It's all hard to do, but it's simple sometimes. It's hard to do, but... And yet, when you start doing it, and you see the results, and you see I always say, often say that, you know, Scripture works every time you try it. And you do these things, and you start seeing results, what happens? It gives you hope. The Scriptures are right. They're true. You love somebody, and you get love back. It reciprocates, and it's exciting when that takes place. That's why Christian counseling always has a lot of hope in it, because when people start applying biblical rules to their life, they begin to see it works. And that gives them hope that, well, if this worked, maybe if I did this, maybe this would work. I have enough faith to try this and this. And it just keeps going on and on, because biblical principles always work. Financially, if he's to love his wife, he's to provide for her financially. He has an obligation to provide her needs financially. And person who does not supply his family's needs, the Bible says, is what? Is worse than an infidel. A person who does not supply his family's needs when he can and has the ability to do so is worse than an infidel. What's an infidel? That's an unbeliever. So it's crucially important that we take care of our families financially. And when I say that, I mean that it doesn't mean that we lavish and buy things foolishly for the other person. We stay within our means and our budget and our. But it means that we try to meet all the basic needs of our family and let them buy. Now, my wife, she's not here, so I can say some things maybe that I shouldn't say. I wouldn't say if she was here, but. You know, I've learned that she's very, very financially responsible. So I give her all the leeway in the world. She buys anything she wants, anytime she wants. She's earned my trust. She just buys anything she wants. Because I know that she's never going to go beyond what she ought to go on. And most of the time, she doesn't buy enough stuff for herself. But she's very financially responsible, and so... Because I trust her for that, I let her buy anything she wants. Don't you ever tell her I said that. But she knows it. She knows it. We joke around about it a lot. She says, I'm going shopping. Don't you take that checkbook and the credit card. But I don't worry about a thing because I know she always buys things that are on sale. And if she can, she does. And she's very frugal and she's... very good about that. So I give her a lot of leeway there. I never have to worry about it. Another area that we're supposed to be very, very, very strong in, and that's spiritual leadership. And this is probably one of the weakest areas that men have. It goes back to that other thing I was talking about when I first started talking tonight. A lot of men have the idea that spiritual things are for women. You know, that's not manly stuff. That's for women. You ever see these? I was in a home just last week, and this lady was showing off her daughter's picture of Christ. She was painting a picture of Christ, and before she even showed it to me, I said to myself, I hope this picture doesn't have long-haired Jesus on it. But she was copying it from another picture, and sure enough, had long-haired Jesus. Have you ever seen a picture of Jesus that looked very manly? You're not going to see it, are you? He's half woman. He doesn't look masculine at all. Why is that? Because that's the way the artist depicted him, and that's the way a lot of theologians depict him. He's a weak Jesus. Well, he was anything but weak. He was a carpenter. He made his living by sawing, nailing, and all this kind of stuff. I mean, he probably had bulging muscles. But more important than that, he had a manly attitude. He was all man. He was the greatest man that ever lived. And there's nothing feminine about him. But we got this idea today, and it's carried over into the artists and everybody else, that Jesus was something less than a real man. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. But he was also tender. That comes out too, doesn't it, in the scriptures. He was not only a strong man of principle, but he was also tender when the time came to be tender. Now I want you to turn to one other thing, one other scripture, and with this we close. 1 John 4:19. The verse we've all heard before, I'm sure. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Just turn this around. Woman loves him because he, the husband, first loved her. What does this tell us? That women are responders. Remember, the woman pictures the church. Men picture Christ. We love our wives, and they love us in return. But the main obligation, the first obligation, is for the man to love the woman. She's a responder. This is another clear scripture on that. So one of our primary responsibilities as men is to find out how to love our wives and do it. And that isn't just by words. That's by finally studying your wife, studying your children, but studying your wife primarily and finding out what you can do to love her, how you can love her, what you can do to her that would show love. And remember always, when you love her, you're loving yourself. So it makes sense. And by the way, that's the greatest way you can control your wife, is by loving her. Love her, you'll control her. And she'll gladly respond to the right leadership. Okay.